Alrighty, so we are in our 5-week series called Bottomless, and we are speaking about life in the Spirit. We are in week 4 now, so we are almost done. We are coming to a close. Let me just see, have you guys found it helpful? Have you enjoyed the series? It's been good, amen. A couple of people have said to me, you are making our minds hurt. You're making us think through a couple of things a little bit, but I've absolutely loved teaching the series, and this morning I'm particularly excited because we're going to get into some of the practicalities of what this actually looks like. In week 1, when we spoke about bottomless, when we spoke about life in the Spirit, we spoke a little bit about what it means to live life in the flesh. And we looked at the book of Galatians, and in the book of Galatians says, hey, foolish Galatians, this is Paul speaking, who has bewitched you? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being perfected in the flesh? And what we see is Paul is essentially saying, hey, it is possible for you to be in the flesh, not just because of what you do, but because of the motives behind what you do. If self is the thing that drives every decision, and if self-dependency is the thing that drives every decision, even if the decision looks good on the surface, you could still find yourself in the flesh. You remember that? That was a couple of weeks ago. Then last week, we spoke about what life in the Spirit looks like, and we spoke a little bit about the fact that life in the Spirit is a life of faith. We are saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves, but it is the gift of God. And last week we spoke about the fact that we are not only saved by grace through faith, but we are matured by grace through faith. We are sanctified by grace through faith. It is through faith that we access the gifts that God has given to us freely. Amen? Okay, so today we are going to be looking a little bit at the... Actually, let me keep it a surprise. I'll tell you what we're going to look at right now. So come with me to John 16 verse 7. And the title of my message this morning is The Place of Dependency. The Place of Dependency. John 16 verse 7. This is Jesus speaking to the disciples, and he says this: all this I have told you so that you will not fall away. So I probably should have told you what he said before this. Anyways, just hang with me. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. Man, this is rough. Jesus saying to the disciples, there's a time coming where people will believe that the best thing they can do for God is to kill you. That is a rough message to hear. He goes on, he says this: they will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. None of you asks me, where are you going? Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And man, what a crazy piece of scripture here where Jesus calls the disciples together. And I feel like he gives them the worst news on the face of the planet. He essentially says to them, I just want to, you know, kind of a quick talk before breakfast. A couple of things I want to run by you guys. First one is that there is a time coming where people are desperately going to want to kill you, and they're going to think it's the best thing they can do with their lives. So that's coming, just so that you know. Second thing I want to tell you is, let's keep our heads up, okay? Good attitude will determine a good altitude. So he says this, this is what I want to tell you. I'm leaving. So there's that. So this amazing time of persecution is coming where everybody's going to want to kill you. But don't worry about it, because I won't be around for this. I'm actually leaving. So that's all good and well. But he then goes on to say this, but all of that pales in comparison to the news of, I am sending you the Advocate. I don't know about you, but this for me is like a movie, right? It's almost like, hey, the mob is on our case. We've run into trouble. We owe a whole bunch of people money from Vegas. Things are not looking good. We're in trouble. But don't worry, the advocate is on his way. I can almost see Jason Statham just arriving, right, in a suit, or Steven Seagal with leather gloves, and he's like, I'm the advocate. Let me clean up this mess for you, right? So you read this piece of scripture and you go, who is the advocate and why is it so great that he's coming? And what we see is that the advocate is in fact the Holy Spirit. Jesus says this. He says, listen, you're going into the worst time of persecution the church has ever known. You're going to go into that time with me leaving, but I'm going to give you such good news now that the news I'm going to give you actually is better than all the bad I've just told you. And here's the good news. The Holy Spirit is coming your way. And if the Holy Spirit comes your way, I believe that the church will not just survive the persecution that is coming, but the church will actually be born, right? That is bizarre. That is crazy. And as I read this piece of scripture this week, it just sort of reminded me again of the fact that I feel sometimes as Christians, we don't actually fully understand the Holy Spirit, right? I mean, we kind of get God the Father, we understand Jesus, we understand that God's Word is important, but when it comes to the Holy Spirit, we kind of treat the Holy Spirit a little bit like that weird uncle that comes around over Christmas and Thanksgiving, right? He's kind of amusing, he's got a couple of funny jokes, but you sort of just want to keep your distance because you don't really understand him. But what I want to say to you this morning is that the Holy Spirit is probably one of the greatest gifts that God has given us. And it is the Holy Spirit that will empower us to live a life in the Spirit, right? How do we speak about life in the Spirit without speaking about the Holy Spirit? Listen to what it says here in Galatians 4 verses 6, and we've gone back to Galatians a couple of times, but listen to this. And we did not speak about the songs this morning. I just want to say this. The band always wants me to tell them what songs to sing, and I always just go, yeah, I don't know, sing something, it'll be good. But listen to this. This is sort of one of my scriptures this morning. It says, Galatians 4 verses 6, because you are his sons and daughters, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Holy Spirit just brings things together so beautifully. He has given us his Spirit in our hearts. I want you to think through this for just 1 second, just for 1 minute this morning. I want you to think about the fact that God's Spirit actually lives on the inside of us, the Bible says. That is unbelievable. I woke up this morning and I was just thinking about God's presence, and I was thinking about where God's presence had resided. And one of the places where we read about God's presence is in the Ark of the Covenant, right? In the Ark of the Covenant, we read about this God box, let me call it this, where wherever the Israelites go, if they have the Ark of the Covenant, they would be guaranteed victory in war, because the Ark of the Covenant essentially was God's presence, right? They were carrying God's presence around in this God box, is what I will call it. And it's amazing. I was reading a little bit this morning that in the Ark of the Covenant, there were three things. There was a pot with manna, some of the manna that was found in the desert. There was Aaron's rod that budded, where God essentially picks Aaron. And then we find the Ten Commandments written on stone tablets in the Ark of the Covenant. And I thought about it this morning, and it just hit me that we can see in those elements aspects of what the Holy Spirit represents in our lives. I want to say to you this morning that inside of you lives a supernatural provision. There is a manna in the wilderness that lives on the inside of you. I want to say to you that inside of you there is an election, there is an acceptance, there is God saying, you are the one that I have chosen, you belong to me, and I belong to you. We see in the Ark of the Covenant the Ten Commandments written on stone tablets. I want to say to you that the Bible says that his laws have now been written on our hearts. It's on the inside of us. We can live holy lives now, not because of trying to produce something on the outside, but we can live holy lives because of access we have to God's holiness on the inside. Are you with me this morning? It is something beautiful and amazing where we see God living on the inside of us. Nothing declares God's grace more than the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Nothing. Nothing declares his grace more than his presence in our lives. God has given us His Holy Spirit by His grace. And as we trust in the Spirit by faith, we are transformed in our walk with God. So what I would like to do this morning is as we take a closer look at the Holy Spirit, a deeper look at the Holy Spirit, there is a story that we're going to read now in the Gospels that gives us such a beautiful picture of what the Holy Spirit will do and how the Holy Spirit does it. And I think you're going to enjoy this morning. If you think through some of the things that we've said throughout the last couple of weeks that come from the book of Galatians, I believe you're going to see the actual manifestation of that now in Jesus' life. So come with me if you will. Let's go to Matthew 3 verses 13 to, and we're going to read all the way to Matthew 4 verse 11. And this is a beautiful account. And as we look at this, we'll see a little bit of how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. It says this: "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?' Jesus replied, 'Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness.' Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven opened and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.' Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.' Jesus answered, 'It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. 'If you are the Son of God,' he said, 'throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone.' Jesus answered him, 'It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test.' Again, the devil took him to the very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their splendor. 'All this I will give you,' he said, 'if you will bow down and worship me.' Jesus said to him, 'Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only.' Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him." And this is an amazing, amazing story in Scripture where we see Jesus being baptized, we see Jesus being led into the wilderness, and we essentially see the Jesus overcoming the trap of the enemy. And I'm going to take three big points out of this morning, and we're going to look at it. So first thing that I got out of this when I read it was the Holy Spirit will always establish us in our identity in Christ. The Holy Spirit will always establish us in our identity in Christ. I love, love, love how in this piece of Scripture we see Jesus coming to the River Jordan. He gets baptized, and the first thing the Holy Spirit does is the Holy Spirit comes near him, and the Holy Spirit says, "This is my Son, whom I love, whom I am well pleased in." The first thing that happens essentially with Christ is he is established in his identity, and his identity is one that is one with the Father, and his identity is one that is a identity of acceptance and belonging to the Father. What is kind of amazing about this piece of Scripture is sort of the timeline of it all. I can't help but believe that as a society, we are incredibly focused on what happens outwardly, right? We are extremely goal orientated. We are extremely focused on the outward product being a good one. But I want to say to you that with God, it's always an inside out job. It's never an outside in job. God will always start on the inside, and then he will work his way to the outside. So very often in our lives, behavior will be the last thing to change. Okay? So what we will do as Christians sometimes is we will put pressure on people for the outward to change first and then the rest can change later. That's never how it works with God. He will first come and do a work in the heart, and very often the work that he has to do in the heart is a work concerning identity. If you don't know who you are, your behavior will always be affected by that. Now, here's what happens in this story, which is so amazing. And I'm going to give you the timeline the way I think we would do the timeline. If we had to put this timeline together of Jesus being baptized, I think we would do it this way. Jesus would go to the Jordan. He would get baptized. After that, Jesus will be led into the wilderness. After that, Jesus will be tempted. After that, Jesus will overcome the trap of the enemy. After that, the Holy Spirit will come and say, "This is my son, whom I am well pleased in. I am happy with him. He went through the temptation. He went through the wilderness. He has proven himself. And now that he's proven himself, I can officially put my stamp on him." It's sort of more how we live, and it's sort of more how we do things. But I love how God comes and he says this about Jesus. He says, "You are my son." He says, "I am in love with you." He says, "I am proud of you." He says, "You do belong to me." He says this before Jesus has done anything great. And he says it before Jesus is led into the wilderness to be tempted. Why? Why does he do it this way? I'll tell you why. It is because it is that identity of being in the Father. It is that identity of being accepted in the Father's love that empowers us and equips us to withstand the trap of the devil. Are you with me this morning? It's not the other way around. We do not receive God's love and we do not receive God's acceptance by battling the enemy. We receive it first, and then that puts us into a position where we are now equipped and empowered to live out that which God has called us to be. Man, I've been in youth ministry a long time. I'm out of it now, and Blake is doing a great job. And I'm very happy that Blake now has taken over the middle school ministry, which a lot of demons in that ministry. You got to pray hard. So I love you guys. You're great. Give them to me after puberty. I'll take them all day long. Okay. But it's funny, right? Parents will come to me very often and they'll say to me, "Man, my kid is, you know, all over the place and they're problematic and we've tried everything and we're trying to do a whole bunch of things and we're trying to correct them." And I'll be honest with you, what I've learned over the years is when kids are acting out, it's not because they don't understand the difference between right and wrong. Hear me now. They know the difference between right and wrong. 90% of the time when kids are acting out, it's because they don't know who they are. They don't understand the love that they need to understand. They are not grounded and they are not rooted. And I'll say this to you. There isn't a parent in the world that doesn't love their kids. I understand that. We love our children. But do they know that? Are they grounded? Are they rooted? Are they established in the mom and in the father's love? Because I tell you what, it is out of that security and is out of that safety where you can go into a school where there's peer pressure and go, "I don't need your acceptance because I've got it at home. I am love, I am rooted, I am grounded." We see this beautiful moment where the Holy Spirit comes and he essentially roots and grounds Jesus in his identity. Our outward behavior will always be determined by our inward belief system. Our outward behavior, and Jacob and I were actually chatting about this in the week, and it sort of is contradictory to what the world will say, right? In the world, we'll say a man is measured by his actions, not by what he believes, right? It's your actions that determine who you are, not just what you say you believe. I don't know so much, because I feel like your beliefs will lead to your actions. What you truly believe. I think it's one thing to know stuff in your head. It's another thing to truly understand it and to truly grasp it in your heart. What is in the heart? Whatever is in there will flow out in your behavior. We had some people over the other night. And we had a great time, like we always do at the Crossman House. And we have a lot of very extroverted people in my family. I don't know where they get that from. And we've got three daughters that get extremely excited when people come over to the house. And when people come over to the house, I don't know. It's like there's just a craziness that starts to take place. There's this euphoric spirit in the air, and everybody just goes wild. And my youngest one, Victoria, often is the one that sort of leads the rebellion. And And she got very excited. We had people over and she was trying to be funny and she was trying to make a joke. And it was the classic situation of she overstepped the mark. And, you know, I then had to do, you know, Linda sort of gave me the look. Okay, you got to deal with this. This is unacceptable. And the look is also kind of a look of this is sort of your fault that this is happening as well. Because we know where she gets this from. So I take Victoria. We go upstairs. I sit her down and being very serious. And I'm like, hey, sweetheart. So, yeah. I get it. Like, I get you're trying to be funny, and funny is a good thing. Dad tries to be funny all the time. What will help you with that is preaching in the second service. You'll realize you're not funny at all. but I sat her down. I'm like, so I just want to tell you, this is not how we behave. She looks at me and she goes, come on, Dad, we're Crossmans. This is just how we roll. I've never been more proud and more disappointed at the same time, right? But it was just amazing how she, even at her age, even at the age of 8, she was essentially going to a different place. She was going, hey, you're judging me by my behavior, but I want to tell you something. I can't help it because it's who I am. So even at the age of 8, there's a deeper understanding that essentially behavior will always flow out of who it is that we are. So I want to say this to you. If there are areas in your life that is contrary to the Word of God, if there are areas in your life that you're struggling with, there are areas in your life that seem to be a little off to where it should be, I'm telling you the issue is an identity issue. It comes back to an identity issue. I love golf. Golf hates me. Doesn't love me. I love it. But it's so funny that sometimes you'll stand on the golf course and you'll look out there and 200 yards away is the flag and there's water and there's trees and there's other people on the green. And all you can think about is, man, I've got to hit that flag. I've got to hit that flag, right? And you're just focused on that flag. But here's the joke. It's got nothing to do with the flag whatsoever. It's got to do with the moment that club head strikes that ball. And when that club head strikes that ball, if that club head is even 1 degree out, that ball will land, you know, 20 yards away from where the green is. It's about the moment when it happens right here in front of you. It's got nothing to do with what's out there. And it's the same with us. If your identity is even 1 degree off, your behavior is going to be 20 yards off later on. It's an identity issue. Come with me quickly to, where are we going here? Come with me to the book of Corinthians. I want to show you something that's really interesting. And, Paul is essentially addressing the Corinthians, and this is kind of horrific what takes place here. And let me read it to you and I'll tell you what's going on, and you're not going to believe this, but just hang in here. Okay, 1 Corinthians 6 verses 18 to 20, and Paul says this, he's speaking to the church, he's speaking to church people in this letter. This is what he says, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body. But whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Listen to this. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies, he says. And what's happening in this piece of scripture, this is kind of horrific, but people were coming to church on Sunday mornings, and essentially what was happening is on their way to church, they were sleeping with temple prostitutes. Okay? So on the way to church, they were kind of finding themselves in places they shouldn't be and sleeping with temple prostitutes. And that's what was busy taking place. So when Paul addresses the church here, this is not one of those, hey guys, can we come together? So there was a little bit of gossip that happened at the prayer night the other night. Please, let's cut it out. This is literally, we didn't have an usher because they were, you know what I'm saying, right? So this is a whole nother level of sin taking place. But I want you to see how Paul addresses this. Paul addresses this by essentially saying, hey, if you are falling into that kind of behavior, it's because you've forgotten who you are. I want to remind you of the fact that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Like, I want to bring you back to that place where you understand who it is that you are. I want to remind you of the fact that your life is not your own anymore. I want to remind you of the fact that you've been bought at a price. Christ has paid for you with his blood. I want to remind you of the fact that you are righteous because of what Christ has done for you. You have lost complete focus of the fact. You've lost perspective of who you are, and because of that, you're falling into all kinds of nonsense. Come back, Paul says. Come back to the place where you understand who it is that you are. Come back. He reminds them of who they are. I thought of this, and this is pretty interesting as well, is notice that Paul does not say to them, you used to have the Holy Spirit. You used to be bought at a price. You used to belong to God, but now you've done all these horrific things, so now you're done. And you're out, and you're finished, and the Holy Spirit no longer lives in you, and you've been cut off from God. God wants nothing to do with you anymore. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to get rebaptized. I want you to do all these things over again, because you've done things that are wrong. Therefore, you're out. You're out of the fellowship. It's not what Paul says. Paul says, hey, you still have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you. You still belong to God. You've still been purchased at a price. God still views you as holy because of what Christ has done on the cross, but you're finding yourself in behavior that is completely off because you've walked away from who it is that you are. You don't know who you are anymore. Come back to who you are, and I'm reminding you of the fact that you belong to Christ. That is who you are. I want to move into point number two here this morning, and that is this. It says this, the Spirit leads us into a place of full dependency on Him. The Spirit leads us into a place of full dependency on Him. So the first thing the Spirit will do is He will establish our identity. He will bring back to our remembrance who it is that we are. The second thing I've realized that the Holy Spirit will do in our lives is He will lead us to places where we need to be fully dependent upon Him. Isn't it amazing in this piece of scripture that Jesus gets baptized by the Holy Spirit, and the next thing that happens is the Spirit leads Him into the wilderness. Have you ever read that and wondered, man, this is a weird story. Why would the Spirit lead Christ into the wilderness? And why would the Spirit lead Christ into the wilderness to be tempted? Surely being tempted is the last thing any of us want. So now when you think about the wilderness, this is what I want you to think about. The wilderness is a place that has no resources. The wilderness is a place where there is no resources. The wilderness is a place where there is no water. The wilderness is a place where there is no food. The wilderness is a place where there is no shelter. The wilderness is a place where we cannot depend at all upon ourselves because there are no resources for us to pull from. Why on earth would the Holy Spirit lead Christ into this resourceless place? And I'm telling you this morning that I believe it's because we are never better than when we are fully dependent upon Christ. Amen. It is when we are fully dependent upon Him that He will start to do things. Look at this. Luke 4 verses 1 to 13. This is really cool. And it speaks about Jesus. And remember, we did the series of the Jesus, the four faces. In the book of Luke, we spoke about the fact that Jesus was fully man and fully God. So in the book of Luke, there's an emphasis on Jesus' humanity. But listen to what it says here. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And it actually says, it's the only book where it says that Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. What does this mean? Does this mean that you can have degrees of the Holy Spirit? Can you be a tenth of the Holy Spirit? Can you be half, quarter tank full of the Holy Spirit? Is there a little light that shines where you've got to go back to the gas station and refill? How can you be full of the Holy Spirit? And what this essentially is saying is Jesus was fully dependent upon the Holy Spirit. As Jesus is fully man in the book of Luke, we see that Jesus is fully dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Come with me to 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 to 12, and maybe this will help explain it a little bit better. Listen to what Paul says. Paul says a bizarre thing here. He says this, but he said to me, this is Paul going to God and saying, Lord, I've got a thorn in the flesh. I need you to rid me of this thorn in the flesh. And this is what God says to Paul. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, Paul says, then I am strong. Paul is literally saying, it is when I find myself in the place where I cannot depend upon myself at all, that is when I'm my strongest. That is when I am my best. Because it is in my weakness, it is in my emptiness, it is in that place where there are no resources that God will be his strongest, that God will do his best work. It's in that place of dependency that the Holy Spirit comes and does some incredible things. Sometimes God's Spirit will lead us into positions that make no sense, because what makes sense to us is self-preservation. The minute we start to imagine a scenario in which we cannot provide for ourselves or take care of ourselves or medicate ourselves, it becomes very difficult for us to be obedient to the leading of the Spirit, because we are wired to be self-reliant. We are wired to be self-dependent. Even if you look at what evolution says, right? Evolution says it's about the survival of the fittest. Everything in us is wired for survival. Everything in us is wired for self-reliance. There will be times in your life where the Holy Spirit, not the devil, the Holy Spirit will lead you into the wilderness. And you will spend all your time there in the flesh trying to get out. But it's the Spirit that puts you there. Because the Spirit is trying to get something done in your life. The Spirit wants you to be fully dependent on Him. There's some of you sitting in this place now and you've been stuck in a job for the longest time and you have felt the Holy Spirit has told you to move on from this job, but you just cannot in your mind reconcile leaving a place of comfort in order to go to a place of dependency. You can't see it. There's some of you in this place and you're single and you've hopped from one relationship to the next. One relationship to the next. One relationship to the next, because that is your resource. That is your ability to fix and to medicate the little bit of sore that there is. You cannot understand how the Holy Spirit will ever ask you to go into a season of solitude and singleness, because that's not a place that you are comfortable with. That is not a place that you understand. There's some of you in this place and you have been medicating yourself through addictions your entire life, whatever the form of that addiction takes place. And then the Holy Spirit comes and says, hey, I want you to leave that stuff behind and I want you to trust in me. And you cannot understand it, because why would the Holy Spirit ever lead you into a place where there's no resources? I want to tell you this morning that He wants to lead you to a place where He is your water. He is your bread. He is your shelter. He is your life. He is your sanity. He is your medicine. He is everything. Why would He lead us to a place where we cannot sustain ourselves? Because He wants to be the sustainer. He wants to be the guy that comes along and does what nobody else can do. This is interesting. I read it this week and it just sort of hit me. Look at what the devil does with Jesus. When the devil comes to Jesus, he essentially says to Jesus, what I want you to do is I want you to turn these stones into bread. And have you ever read that? And have you ever thought to yourself, how is that a sin? That doesn't make any sense. Jesus is hungry. So why is turning stones into bread a sin? I don't even understand this, right? And this is where we kind of get right back to that conversation of the flesh. Why is it that if Christ turned those stones into bread, why is it that that would have been sin? It would have been sin because it would have been in that moment that Jesus would have drifted away from God's plan for his life and he would have drifted into a different place. If Jesus had turned those stones into bread, he would have slipped into that place of meeting an immediate need in his own ability. It is in that place of meeting the immediate need in your own ability that you find yourself in the flesh. Check this out. I was reading through this and this was so cool. And I was looking at the Israelites in the wilderness. And we see this amazing thing where the Israelites go through the Red Sea. And it's kind of a baptism that takes place. And right after they go through the Red Sea, right after they go through this patch, God leads them into the wilderness for 40 years. I don't know if you can see the similarities here. So Jesus gets baptized in the River Jordan. God leads him into the wilderness for 40 days. But look what happens to the Israelites. The Israelites find themselves in the wilderness and they literally complain and they moan and they say, this, we don't want this. And they go as far as to say, we were better off in Egypt than being in the wilderness. And there's this amazing moment where the Israelites are essentially saying this to God in the wilderness. They say to him, Lord, we would rather be in bondage in the flesh, depending upon ourselves, than be in freedom in the spirit, having to fully depend on you. We will rather be in bondage in the flesh, but have control, than have freedom in the spirit and fully rely on you. Where are you at in your life this morning? Where are some of those places where you're saying to God, I will rather be in bondage in the flesh. I will rather be in this prison of control where I say, I call the shots in my own life. I will rather do that than actually live a life of freedom in the spirit where I have to fully depend on Christ. What do those things look like in your life? Hebrews 4 verses 15 says an amazing thing. Listen to what it says. And the band can start making their way to the front this morning. It says this. Was that funny? I'm just helping these guys out, you know. I mean, they don't listen to the preaching. They are outside, they're chatting, so I'm just... Hebrews 4:15 says this. For we do not have a high priest, listen to this, who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet did not sin. And I was reading that portion of scripture and it just hit me that it was in the place of dependency. It is in this place where Christ has to be fully dependent upon God. It is in this place of no resources. It is in this place of no water. It is in this place of no food. It is in this place of no rest. It is in this place where there is no control, where God comes and he gifts Christ with the gift of sympathy. We now have a high priest that can sympathize with our weaknesses because he was tempted in every single way. There is something I want to tell you this morning that God wants to impart in your life. But the only way that happens is in the wilderness. It only happens in that place of full dependency. It only happens in that place where we cannot meet the needs ourselves. It happens in that place where there is no food and there is no water and there is no shade and there is no rest. It happens in that place where our full dependency has to be on him. And it is in those places, it is in those moments where God gives us gifts that equips us and empowers us to be the person he's called us to be. It is in the wilderness where he gives us things that we will need later on when we get to the promised land. Are you with me this morning? Yes, sir. I'll tell you what, man, you can talk about God as your provider until you're blue in the face. But when you go through a patch in your life where the rent only gets paid if ravens come and drop money out of the sky, and then it happens, man, there is a gift. Jehovah Jireh, he is my provider. There's a special thing that happens in the wilderness. And I want to tell you this morning that I think sometimes we miss it because we are so busy trying to get out of that place of dependency in the flesh that we miss the gifts he's trying to give us in the spirit. Wow. Man, I'm speaking to somebody this morning. You got to catch this. It's in those places where we're trying to fix ourselves that we drift out of that dependency. And then last but not least this morning, the spirit will empower us by pointing us back to Jesus. The Spirit will empower us by pointing us back to Jesus. Isn't it amazing how, notice what the devil does. Every time he comes to Jesus, he does what? He does this. If you are the Son of God, then you will do this and this and this. Jesus was just called my beloved son, right? He was just called my beloved son. God had just come and established him as his beloved son. And then the enemy comes and he says, if God was serious, or if you really are who God said you were, or if this is really true, then maybe then you'll be able to do this. And immediately he comes and he puts into question the thing that God had just said. I want to say to you this morning that one of the things that the Holy Spirit will do is he will lead us back to God's word. Notice how Jesus combats the enemy every time. He goes back to God's word. Every time the enemy questions what God had said, Jesus went back to God's word. We find Christ in God's word. We find faith in God's word. We find God's gifts in God's word. It is in those moments where the enemy will come and try to put into question the promises that God has made, where the Spirit will take us back to the contract. It'll take us back to the contract. And it's this beautiful thing where Jesus says the Spirit is the advocate, right? The enemy will come. He is the accuser of the brethren. He will come and he will declare you as guilty. He will tell you that God is not for you. He will tell you that the Holy Spirit has left you. He will come and tell you that your behavior has put you in a place where you're no longer in fellowship with God. And then comes, he is the prosecuting attorney that stands before the judge on the throne. And he says, your son is guilty. Your daughter is guilty. They need to know it. You need to know it. Everybody needs to know it. And then comes the Holy Spirit, the advocate. And he goes, hold on. You sound fantastic and you've got a lot of hand movements going on like Chris Burns. But let me help you out here a little bit. This person is righteous in the name of Jesus because it's right here. It's in the contract. It was signed in the blood of the Son of God. It is signed. It is sealed. It is delivered. And it's in those moments where he will come and try to draw us away that we've got to go back to the contract. You've got to go back to God's word. You've got to go back to the place where we can find something that is solid under our feet. And I want to say to you this morning that the Bible was written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It is as we read it by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that we live in the Spirit. Does it get more practical than diving into the ocean that is God's word and having him solidify who he is? Come, stand with me this morning.